In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our Old Testament reading from Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and our Gospel reading, Luke, the 13th chapter. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are fig trees who live in and by the word of the vine dresser to the owner, and nowhere else, or by any other means. Let me say that again. We are fig trees who live in and by the word of the vine dresser to the owner, and nowhere else, or by any other means. That's the meaning of today's parable. And that is terrifying. It's terrifying because we have no control, no decision, no work to show for it, no greatness or uniqueness to who we are. It's not about what family we're born into or which country or how much money we have or any prestige that we think we might have. There aren't any telltale signs that might give us reason why one, not another. But when we honestly look at ourselves and we only find reasons for our deserved destruction, then this parable brings us great comfort. For it is not up to us. It is up to Jesus. And Jesus alone. Everything else that we do operates on our ability to judge the reason of things. We can make sense of why I got into college, but not another. We can find much more comfort in knowing why were rejected, whether from a school, a job, a girlfriend, or a sports team, than not knowing. We want to know. We understand that there is a reason for everything. Even in the case of a tragedy, a horrible accident, a school shooting, a bombing, a terrorist attack, a number of tragedies, we look for reasons. The news report said the person was not paying attention. The shooter had a history of mental illness. The bomber was retaliating against. The terrorist group hated a particular people or nation. See, we crave this information. Not because it brings back the dead or reverses the situation, but because it lets us believe that we can prevent these things from happening again. If we only could just eliminate alcohol, violence, and depression. If only everyone desperately in need could get the help that they need when they need it. If only we could help people get over their anger and hatred. See, these reasons, they allow us to act. In a very limited way, they give us some semblance of control. But when we don't have a reason for our suffering, when there is nothing that we can do, we are mortified. We are terrified. Because it is out of our control. So it is with our Lord. He does not always give us reasons, either for our sufferings or our blessings, so that we could just say, if we only looked harder in each one of us, if we just studied our textbooks a little bit better, if we could just figure out why we do what we do. There's none of that. The only reason we have for our eternal life with God is because that's who He is. Our life depends on Him being who He is for us, in good times as in bad times. We're not the only ones troubled by this, by the way. It seems to me that's why these folks came to Jesus in the first place. They couldn't believe Jesus was who He said He was. It says There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We're not exactly sure what this refers to, whether it's something that just happened or from some time ago, whether there's a literal murder of Galileans or simply a stressing of something grotesque manner that Pilate had violence toward someone or some group of people, the Galileans. But whatever it refers to, it's really not the point. They hadn't come as news reporters to give an account of what had happened, nor did they come seeking an indictment of Pilate. Nobody really liked him anyway. They have come to indict Jesus. To understand this, you've got to understand the reasoning. And though it's often said in a sort of way that allows us to distance ourselves from them, I don't think that's true. We have the same desire to explain suffering in this world as they did. Many in the ancient world attributed good things to God's favor and bad things to God's judgment. That was Job's plight with his so-called friends. He must have done something really bad to suffer the way that he did, they ration. We see it often in the scriptures. When they passed by a blind man, the disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In a more subtle way, we still think this today. If we somehow escape a dreadful diagnosis or a near accident on the highway, or if we unexpectedly experience good news, we say, "It's a God thing." And when Katrina hit New Orleans, many clamored about the Sin City getting what they deserved. This is fundamentally the same wrong thinking. It's judging how God thinks of you by the circumstances of your life as you interpret them. That's why these folks came to Jesus, telling about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. They were saying one ought not trust a Galilean. Look, God has cursed them. And they'd say, God doesn't curse just anyone, because there's something to Galileans, something within them that God finds detestable. And Jesus, being a Galilean, is suspect, which is why they come to them. To this, Jesus responds quite pointedly. "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Then Jesus tells one of his own, this time a bit closer to home. "And what do you think about those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse debtors than all the others living in Jerusalem?" The point is, Galileans aren't any more suspect than those in Jerusalem are. These dreadful tragedies, whether brought about by violence, negligence, natural disaster, can happen at any time, any place, to anyone, even in Ridgewood, North Dakota. But these aren't signs of our Lord's disfavor. "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish." Then comes the parable, given precisely to teach how we are to understand God's will toward us. There's an owner of a vineyard who comes to his fig tree seeking fruit, but he finds nothing. So he says to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit from this fig tree and find none. Therefore, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? But the vine dresser pleads with the owner. The Greek pays in spades here because the English translation misses the point. The Greek actually says, Lord, forgive it this year also. I will dig around it and throw some fertilizer on it. And if, on the one hand, it bears fruit, great. But if not, cut it down. Our translation has let it alone, but the Greek has forgive. And that's the clue we need to understand the parable properly. The owner is the Father. The vine dresser is the Son, and the fig tree is each and every one of us. The digging around and the tossing on manure is the work of Jesus on us and for us. And the fruit is repentance. The fig tree is judged by the owner inadequate for its failure to produce fruit, just as we are judged by the Father for our failure to repent. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. But at least for this year, the fig tree lives. Why? Because of the word of its vine dresser to the owner. Lord, forgive it. In the same way, we live in and by the word of the vine dresser to the owner, in and by the plea of Jesus to the Father as our advocate, as our great high priest, as our intercessor, and nowhere else, and by no other means. Certainly, we do not live by anything within us. Our life depends not on our doing, but on God's doing in Christ. It depends on the work of Jesus, on His intercession to the Father, on His digging and fertilizing by His word to us and in us. That is, we cannot live apart from Jesus. Everything depends on Him, even our repentance. And if this is true, then we cannot judge how God thinks of us by the circumstances of our life. We're all equally deserving of God's wrath. Nothing in us would say otherwise. All sin, all fall short of the glory of God. But we live because Jesus, the Son of the Father, prays for us. Takes up the vine dresser's line on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And then he goes to work, pouring on manure, teaching us that by our suffering, we must cling only to him. There is no hope apart from him. His grace is sufficient for us. And he digs around us, so that the word of peace, his word of peace, may have its best access to our roots. That in times of sorrow, in times of joy, we might sorrow and rejoice in the one who came in the midst of our suffering, loved us by his suffering, rose from the grave to free us inevitably from our suffering, but even now in the midst of suffering, promises to be with us always here in his word, in his water, in his bread and wine, his very body and blood, and in his words of absolution. Christ for you in the midst of suffering. Now, the Lord does not tell us what happened with this fig tree. And that's the point. Because you are the fig tree. Will you repent of trusting in what you see or experience in your life and cling instead to Christ, who intercedes for you, who loved you unto death, who prays for you, who forgives you, who feeds you and nourishes you, and who holds you in the palm of his righteous right hand? Will you repent of treating others by their circumstances in their life, judging them as either blessed or cursed by God, simply by what you see. Yes, I tell you, repent. Believe the word of the vine dresser that is spoken over you again today. Lord, forgive them. Today, the Lord digs around you and I. Today, the Lord fertilizes you and I, us, his fig trees, by his holy gospel. He does that work that you and I might believe that he is the Christ, our intercessor, our redeemer, therefore bringing forth in our lives the wholesome fruits of faith. Repentance, chief of all. We are fig trees who live in and by the word of the vine dresser to the owner and nowhere else and by no other means. Thanks be to God, now and forever. Amen.